Okay, good morning on this Memorial Sunday morning weekend. Let's begin with a word of prayer, approach the throne of grace in prayer, and orient ourselves to why we're here, that the time we spend will be well spent, that which is acceptable to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for our freedom this morning. We know that we could live the Spirit-filled life under enslavement, communism, any and all circumstances. For against such things as the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. How wonderful it is to be able to live in the fruit of the Spirit in the land of freedom. How wonderful it is to have the freedom, Father, to give the gospel, to worship as we see fit. And we do not take these freedoms for granted. Many places in the world right now today cannot do this. Many are harassed in other areas when they even try. So, Father, we are appreciative. We thank you that we have that freedom to assemble this morning. We thank you for this upper room where we assemble. And we just pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to your Son, acceptable to you in the power of your Spirit. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
As we sing parts of several songs that celebrate our liberty, would you join us in number 512? Song number 512, our national anthem. We'll sing the first verse.
We'll sing both of them.
Okay, we'll sing both of them. That's fine. We'll sing number 512, and we'll go to number 508 afterwards. 512 is the Star Spangled Banner. Standing, please, to sing America the Beautiful, song number 508.
Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Let's continue to be in prayer. I'm going to be leaving a week from today. Now, we'll have class next Sunday morning. And then after class, we'll have communion next Sunday. Remind you of that. And bring some finger food, things like that. Do we have sort of a motif this time?
Southern potluck.
Southern potluck. Okay. All right. And then I got a couple other little things we're going to be doing next Sunday. We have one of our young people graduating from high school, and I want to honor Amber a little bit. So next Sunday is going to be a full agenda. And then I'll leave for Tucson to teach. Been speaking with John. We talk more and more as I get closer. And I said to him, I emailed him and said, well, I hope you're shape, because so we can go to Bally's when I get there, because every year he always goes with me every day. And he says, I'm in great shape. I drive by it every day. So I'm looking forward to being with John and his church. They consider themselves associated with us in a very wonderful way. And so please be in prayer. We will not have class, of course, next Tuesday or Wednesday. But we will this week. This week we have class. Sometimes people get that mixed up, but in the following week we will not. And so please be in prayer, as I was saying, for the teaching of the Word there. And Vic Edwards called, would like to have us continue to be in prayer. His granddaughter came out of her surgery, heart surgery, very successfully. So we're happy about that and thankful, but please continue to be in prayer for her as she makes recovery. Any other prayer requests? And just be in prayer for one another, as we are beckoned to do. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who gives, understands the mission, understands the purpose, disseminating the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, and then under the leading of the Spirit, gives as unto the Lord. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare ourselves for the offertory, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. We do so especially this morning with Memorial Weekend celebration in our country. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. That is the freedom to do with our life and our money as we see fit. To decide what our values are, where we'll put our money, how we'll spend it, where we'll give it, and why. We have the freedom, Father, to live where we choose, to marry, to go to the church of our choosing. So many wonderful freedoms we enjoy in America. We have, Heavenly Father, the freedom to waste our life if we choose. We have the freedom just to waste the most precious gift you've given of life. We also have the freedom to do something with our life. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political freedom, where to live, where to go to church, and why, what to do with our time and our money, our marriages, our homes, our lives. Without the spiritual freedom, Father, we would be blind, unable to see. We would be like so many, groping, making decisions only based on the present, not on the past of the cross and the future of eternity. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these freedoms. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have seen fit to use this humble assembly in so many ways. I often smile, Heavenly Father, and think of the internet access and people that listen, people that request the disc, opportunities to get the gospel out in both literature and speaking. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We thank you for this place that we're meeting. We pray that you will continue, Heavenly Father, to use this assembly. We put ourselves there for you to use. Pray that you will continue to guide us in the study of the truth, the communication of the truth, the hearing of the truth, and then the living of it. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, we're going to do a few things this morning that we've not done, and I'm hoping you'll participate with me. And let's begin in that by turning to 231. No. And I would like to start off, first of all, with singing first, second, and fourth, and just reflect on this Memorial Day, the things that we're so thankful for. The first thing I would like to do before we start singing, everyone that has served in our military forces, would you just stand for a moment, please? Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. It's a wonderful aspect in regard to going through that time frame in your life, and just very appreciative of you men. And I didn't see any ladies standing, but I know there are ladies that served, but we're very proud and very thankful for you. And just be thinking about a few things that we are thankful for on this Memorial Day. I know we usually think of that on Thanksgiving Day, but that's what Memorial Day is about. It's reflecting, thinking, and being thankful. Let's stand and sing. One, two, and four. Count your blessings. Please don't just be bashful. If you have anything, and I hope some of you will participate with me, just tell us some things that you're thankful for, and I'll start it. I am thankful for, of course, the freedom we enjoy in America. I am thankful for the privilege to study, teach His Word. I am thankful that there are those of you that want to hear it. I'm very thankful for that. And that's what I'm thankful for as I think about the freedom that we enjoy in this country. Anybody else? Just whatever. It will not be too silly or anything. Just anybody thankful for anything this Memorial Day weekend? Thank you.
Good.
Very good. Amen. Good. Thank you, Romeo. Appreciate that. Yes. Well, y'all are two wonderful people. He's given some wonderful children. So. Yes. That's to be thankful for. That is to be thankful for. Wow. Good. We're glad you didn't break your neck either. However, I probably had to fly up and see you, so maybe not. Anyone else thankful for anything? Yes. Friendship. Good. Oh, no, we're not. We're not aware. Very good. Anybody else?
I'm thankful that the Lord provided us with another chance to be a Christian.
Good. Opportunities. Love that. Yes.
Over all my faculty. You know, I see people, we've been traveling, and you see these people just struggling to walk or having to use a wheelchair. They can't see. We take that.
Now, what's wonderful about what Leslie's doing is that she's young and healthy. When you get old, you're really going to be thankful. You're really going to be thankful. You get up in the morning and talk to myself and Bill Hess and Passmore. We'll tell you. We're just thankful we can get up. And yeah, so appreciate that. And that's something wonderful to be thankful for. It's one of those things we just kind of take for granted. And you should not take for granted at all. Anything else? Yes. Jim and Annelle celebrated their 46th wedding anniversary Tuesday night. Together. That is so wonderful. That is wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. That is wonderful. Some wonderful blessings to show for it also. Very wonderful. Yes. Very good. Wow. Very good. Yes, she is. Yes. A little ball of fire. Very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Absolutely. Very thankful for Wes and Brian. And I was just going to say, and Jerry. Running the sound system, and James Taylor, and I'm just thankful for all of you, and Steve when he runs it during the week, and just thankful for all of you. I really am. Yes, hon. All right, are Jim and I your friends?
Sometimes.
Well, I was going to say, that's good. You got a good day to be thankful for. And you got a wonderful family. You do. Anyone else? Well, it is wonderful to reflect on those things and be thankful. As I thought about Memorial Day weekend and days gone by, I used to do different things that I think is not appropriate for taking the time that we've come to study the Scriptures. But I was reading Richard M. Weaver's book, Visions of Order, the cultural crisis of our time. And I was reading it, one section, one paragraph became so vivid and the concept that he had. And people, I'm aware of the fact, as a public speaker and as one who sits in the audience, that it's difficult when someone is reading to follow along. I'm not going to read much. You'll get the idea. And that's all I really want you to do is just get the gist of what Richard Weaver is saying. He's an excellent writer. The introduction's by Russell Kirk, if you happen to know him. But Weaver's written several books, and this is one of the most powerful ones that he has written. And in his chapter, fascinating title in the chapter is called The Attack Upon Memory. And I just want to read a little section to give you the motif, the ideal of what he's going to be talking about here. Amnesia as a goal is a social emergent of unique significance. And it is unique in America. Most countries, Italy and these older countries, hold on to their history. America, we really do develop an amnesia about it. I do not find any other period in which men have felt to an equal degree that the past is either uninteresting or is a reproach to them. It's very difficult to teach young people history if they don't value the past anyway. And that's one of the great problems in school. Because in home, in church, in life, we don't appreciate the past of this country. Continuing, Weaver. When we realize the extent to which one's memory is oneself, we are made to wonder whether there is not some element of suicidal impulse in this mood. Or at least an impulse of self hatred. Both of those pretty much characterize a lot of America today. One of the obvious and easy ways to take leave of oneself is to forget, to cease to hold in consciousness what one has been. This is personal annihilation. For no man exists really except through that mysterious storehouse of his remembered acts and his formed personality. His very reality depends upon his carrying the past into the present through the power of memory. If he does not want identity, this is it, now this is my last sentence. If he does not want identity, if he has actually come to hate himself, it is natural for him to try to get rid of memory's baggage. Get rid of America's past. Get rid of a concept of freedom. And what a real tragedy that is. What our forefathers had in mind. It's not dealt with anymore the way to give our young people an heritage to hold on to. This society is so transient. It moves so much. It moves from its roots. Very few people live near where they were born and reared, their grandparents, great-grandparents, even their parents. Then there are some who live right in their parents' house. No. And they're just different things that we've pulled away from. And when you do that, you don't have anything to hold on to. And that's one of the great problems that are happening, that is happening to our freedom today. And on this Memorial Day, I want to thank, to reflect, and to be thankful for the men and women who have served in this country. And I want to make them idols. We want to remember the price they paid for our freedom. I want to remember sacrifices they made and are making this very hour for our freedom. This is a wonderful holiday, period. It's a wonderful time. And it's a wonderful time to reflect. The generation of World War II is, pardon me, Bill, but is dying out. You want to take advantage. Talking to those that can still give you some memory, grandparents, sometimes even parents, but that can talk, tell us things that we can pass on and hold on to in our country's history. So it's a wonderful holiday period. It's a wonderful time just to reflect, and I hope you will do so in your thoughts, in the hustle and the fun and the enjoyment of this holiday. Okay, let's prepare ourselves now for the study of Scripture. Let's begin by opening the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. You know, thinking about Memorial Day weekend and thinking about the things that we want to hold dear, before we look at that, well, first of all, let's just get into, spend a moment reflecting, testing ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit. The things that we do when we open this book, that the Spirit can open our mind to the truth of these things. Let's pray. In our study, Heavenly Father, in the Gospel of John, a nation is on the verge of losing not only its freedom, but its identity. A nation is on the verge of being dispersed throughout the world, losing all national identity, losing their nation itself. Pray, Father, that as we study these things, that we'll not only understand it from the standpoint of Jesus Christ, not only from the standpoint of your love that sent your Son to redeem Israel, but not only Israel, but all the world, but we'll understand it, Heavenly Father, in a personal realm of our own country, how a nation can lose its identity, how a nation can lose its purpose. And Father, be warned as well as challenged. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me for a moment first to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, just for a moment. One of the things that I think is so important for all of us, not just young people, but all of us, we've enjoyed freedom throughout our lifetime. And sometimes we can start taking these kind of things for granted and think it will go on forever. Why don't you look at verse 1 in the spiritual realm. It was for freedom. What a beautiful phrase in itself. It was for freedom that Christ, the liberator, set us free. Now we come to a challenge. Therefore, since it was for the purpose of freedom that Christ set us free, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What can happen is a people can have freedom and then be subjected once again to slavery. What kind of slavery? In context, that's the Mosaic Law. Go back to the law. He freed us from the law. And you can go back to the law, put yourself back into subjection, and lose your freedom. In context, it's sin. He has liberated us, freed us from the power of sin. You could put yourself back under it and lose it. Freedom is no guarantee you're going to have freedom forever. Freedom is not free, as we're learning in America even today. Now, if you don't value freedom, then that's fine. And there are many Americans who do not. There are many Americans who do not value freedom, and they really don't care. Sometimes I don't know if it's that they don't care, they just don't, they have not grasped the reality of a tyrant rule. They've not grasped the reality of how horrible things were. Just recently, Blair was running for re-election in England, and the opposition to harass him were really pressing him about America. Do you think it's this great? Do you think it's that better than England and all these types of things? And the simplicity of his answer, he didn't get into a rhetoric with them. He said, I think a country, nation where people from all over the world risk their lives to get into speaks for itself. And he ended the discussion there. That's all he said. Very simple little statement, which was profound. But many Americans are so arrogant. It's just freedom's here, we got it. If we don't have it, that's fine too. And I hope they don't have to find out what it is like not to have it. I hope their children don't have to find out because of their negligence what it's like not to live in it. How many parents want to pass on to their children money and wealth and things and possessions and all this kind of thing, and really forget the real heritage, remembrance of the past, and holding on to things that are dear. Oh, I want my children to have the security, and I want my children to... What if they live in a country where that doesn't matter anymore? It's taken away from them. Oh, that can never happen. Fine. That shows you live in a vacuum that you never learned from history. So we need to spend time I'm not saying there's anything wrong in passing on some things to in the area of material to children, but there's something far more invaluable than that. So Christ is saying here, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. In other words, don't let it go. Don't move from that freedom. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So this becomes so important. Look down at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, in the spiritual realm, that means to go back under the law. That means to go back under sin. In the political or in the world that we're talking about on this Memorial Weekend, when it says freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, it's exactly what we're doing. We're not supporting, maintaining, passing on the heritage of freedom. We are going to lose it. And we are in the process of losing it. And this is what's happened to the nation of Israel. Look at John chapter 12. Nation of Israel did not possess, did not hold tenaciously onto that which was so important. They did not hold on to their identity. The reason they were made a great nation. And the reason they were made a nation was spiritual. The Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. The proclaiming of the Messiah. The accepting the Messiah as their king. All these wonderful things. And therefore, when he came, not only did they not recognize and hail him, they rejected him and crucified him. Now, people, when you give up your very purpose, then there's no more any reason for you to be here. If you don't live in that purpose, then there's no reason for it. And so we want to understand what is our purpose as Christians so that we fulfill our purpose for even being here. Now, we have moved in our study to verse 39, John chapter 12, verse 39. And it's a short verse, brief verse, but it's a pivotal verse. For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again. All right, for this cause, or because of this, what is that? What is the this he's talking about? Consistent rejection of Jesus Christ over the last 3 years. From the first miracle to the last. From turning water into wine to the raising of Lazarus. Resuscitating of Lazarus from the dead. Until they did not even have the ability. Look what it says. They could not believe. Present active infinitive of pistuo. And the present active infinitive here introduces their current status. Introduces their current status. This is the what we call the infinitive of actual results. Infinitive of actual results. It's the simplest thing in the world to parse and decline. It's the simplest thing in the world, and you don't even need to know it. They have so many word studies on computers now. It's a present active infinitive. But what are you going to do with that? Now you've got to identify the infinitive. You've got to deal with the various things you're dealing with. And what this infinity here does, the present active infinity here, introduces their current status. This is the infinitive of actual result or actual effect of continually rejecting Christ. This is very important, what we have going on here. It's important to know what happens in our souls. People all over the world striving to understand how our bodies work. Well, we need to get down some fundamental understanding how our soul works. I don't think we ever will understand the total complexity of the body. Dr. Louis Agnaro just received the Nobel Prize in 1998 and set the whole scientific world ablaze on the importance of nitric oxide and not only the cardiovascular system, which was his study, but now they have discovered this nitric oxide, which was denied it even was important in the body not that many years ago. And now you get on the internet, and scientists, doctors, laboratories all over the world finding its effect on the brain, on the joints, on so many areas of the body. And in my mind, there are probably so many more secrets like nitric oxide roaming around in this body. I know something's roaming around in there. But there's so many secrets that we haven't even begun to touch. And I will continue to learn. But people, let me tell you something. In a sense, more important and even more complex is the human soul and understanding it. And oh, how people try. One that made it very popular, Sigmund Freud. Now, he missed the whole thing. But man has been trying to explore and understand the mind and the soul. And we need to understand how it works and what we can do. People, we know how we can damage our body. We know what we can do if we don't get the water, get proper nutrients, if we do this, if we don't do that, on and on and on. I want you to understand the same intensity is needed about your soul, what you do to it. What you do to it when you continually say no to truth. What you do to it when you continually say no to your husband, to your wife, to your circumstances, to the study of Scripture. Things happen when you and I live a negative life. Things happen when you and I live a positive life. It happens in our soul. Now, the actual effect of continually rejecting Jesus Christ over and over, saying no, begins a process in the soul where you reach the point of no return, reaching the point where you cannot believe. Now, note the next statement. For Isaiah said again, note the word again. It doesn't mean to say exactly the same thing. Again, he said it again. No, it's not what's going on here. It means, now this is important, it means to show that there is a second part of explanation of what is going on in context. It's not predestination by God. And when we put the two sayings of Isaiah together, we'll have a complete explanation of what was going on to reach the point where you cannot believe. Now, we've already seen one statement by Isaiah. Now we're going to look at another one. Look at verse 38. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, and we have studied this. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53. We've studied that. That's the first thing. But he's going to say something else now. And what he's going to say now is going to give us a second part. We're going to put the two together. And we will have a complete explanation of how you can reach a point where you cannot believe. It's a frightening thing. And people, I want to say, I said it last Sunday, I want to say it again. It should frighten you. It should alarm you. Wait a minute. I thought as long as a person had free will that they could always make the decision. What's going on here? This is why some people believe it's God's doing it. Hyper-Calvinism. Predestination. So it should concern you. And then it should, can I ever reach that point? Can I reach the point where I cannot believe? And I'm here to tell you, yes, we all can. And I know Christians that have people. I have personal friends, personal close friends of the past, who have reached the point they cannot believe that you're restored by grace through faith. They cannot. How can that happen to a person? How can that happen to an intelligent person? How can that happen to any individual? That's what we're looking at. And this is the second part now. Now, remember why these 14 verses are here. The last 14 verses of chapter 12. They are here to explain the condition of the nation of Israel and explain why they will crucify Jesus Christ. Explain why they will be taken out as a nation. People, that's important. Why did they crucify Christ? Why are they taken out as a nation? What's going on? from their perspective. So we come to the second part, and it is the effect of the maximum rejection of Christ. It's going to be explained to us in Isaiah chapter 6. It is not because God declared they cannot believe, people. To put it in our modern day terms, it is not because God took a little chip, put it in the computer of the brain, and designed and wrote that chip to say, you will not believe. That is not what's going on here. That is not what we have happening here. God did not predestine these Jews not to believe in His Son, whom He went to all the trouble to send, who He's going to send all the trouble to put Him on a cross. Oh, but I'm going to design some of you not to believe in Him. Do you believe that? Is that your view of God? Is that your view of Christ? It's a faulty view. So we need to have an understanding of this. Now, before we turn to Isaiah 6, let's read Isaiah 12:40. Isaiah 12:40, Isaiah 12:39, for Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes, He has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. Okay, now it's time to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's find out why they crucified Christ. Let's find out why they're taken out as a nation. Let's find out why they cannot believe. Important questions, not only in understanding of the history of Israel, but important for us today. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 9 and 10, helps us to understand why John quoted this verse. It is important to know about this chapter, a few things about the chapter though, the context. So let me tell you a little bit about the context. This is a personal chapter of the prophet Isaiah. This is a man and his calling. This is a man and his commission. That's what's going on here. The calling of Isaiah. In this setting, we have one of the effects of his mission, of the teaching of biblical truth. It's really interesting when you have the opportunity sometime to meet with pastors, even missionaries maybe, but their call and the circumstances when they realized that this. Sometimes you'll hear stories where they fought it and resisted. Sometimes you'll hear stories, this is not what I wanted to do. I wanted to do something else, or I didn't want to do anything at all. Have all kinds of interesting stories. And sometimes it's because of the influence of things that they became to realize. There was a Negro pastor, and I forgot his name. I have his book put away somewhere, and I hope I did not lose this book. But he was a slave, and he was working out in the cotton field. And he was a relatively young slave and young man, and he was out there working, and he was hoeing and working the ground and just perspiring, and it just looked terrible and felt terrible. And he got to thinking about the old black preacher. He said, you know, Reverend so-and-so, Reverend Jones, over there just wears that nice suit. That wasn't a nice suit, but it was a suit. He was wearing rags. And he goes around and he carries the Bible and he greets people. And Whitey thinks he's okay, nice guy. He says, he literally took the hoe and he threw it up in the air and he says, I think I'm going to be a preacher. And walked off and walked right over to Brother Jones and said, Brother Jones, I got the call. And so what the interesting thing about this is, and I can only, without knowing God's mind here, but he did. He had the call because he was straight on the gospel and how to be saved eternally. And the book that he wrote is a rather effective book. And but I thought it was so funny how he came to realize he had the gift. He just realized, well, the preacher's life's a lot better than this life, so that's the life I'm going to get. But there are a lot of different stories that you'll get in different circumstances. Mine was one that I don't tell readily because it's almost, I really don't know how to explain it, but I was around 7 when I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I remember the occasion of that. My mother gave me the gospel. It was in my bedroom. And I knew immediately, that's what I wanted to do. And I can't explain that. And I don't try to explain that. I just knew it. And it carried all the way through my adolescence and junior high. Never wanted to be a fireman. Never wanted to be a policeman. Never wanted to be a gangster. Just in the neighborhood I grew up, you were either a crook or the cop. One or the other. And then through junior high school, that's what I'm going to do. And I had one vision of being a preacher, and it certainly wasn't what I do now by any means. You take those tests in college, aptitude type thing they make everybody take, and they called me in, and they said, well, going by all this, you'd be a good lawyer, maybe that. I remember saying this people to the counselor, no way. Now, while I would like the courtroom scene, I know for a fact they have to spend most of their time in the library studying. They got all them books they got to read, because I see pictures of lawyers' offices, and they got to study and they got to read, and I'm not going to do that. And God was laughing on that one. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6 is a personal chapter. It is the commissioning of Isaiah. Now, I know most of you think that the office and the gift of pastor-teacher will make equivalent to what Isaiah's communication to the pastor-teacher as something wonderful for the local church, for you, and for your life. Now, let me tell you something. If you respond to the teaching, it is a blessing. It is wonderful. But you have to be here to do that. But you are now about to learn something, to me, rather devastating about the gift of pastor-teacher. And you want to remember this. His gift can be something bad for you if he's teaching the truth and you refuse to listen, because God has made the truth available to you. And you said, I don't have time, I don't want to hear it, I don't believe it. Now, the first thing you have to decide about a local church is to decide, is your local church teaching? Is that local pastor teaching the truth of the gospel? Consistent through all scriptures, grace through faith. You have to decide that first of all. Then if you decide that he is, then it is a wonderful thing if you listen and execute, walk in the Spirit. But if he is and you don't listen, then it's going to be damaging for you. Now, verse 8. Let's go to verse 8. A lesson for every pastor teacher. A lesson for every pastor teacher, he must be sensitive to the conditions of his time. And when I say those kind of things, those you and I both know, if he's walking in the Spirit, he will be. I'm just jumping to the principle like Paul does a lot of times. So, a pastor must be sensitive, communicator of truth must be sensitive to the conditions of his time. And this will be given to him by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Now, it may surprise you. Some of you think that the most important function of the pastor-teacher is speaking. It is not speaking. That is not the most important function of the pastor-teacher. Most important function of the pastor-teacher, listening. listening. That's the most important function of any effective pastor teacher, listening. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Listening to what the Spirit teaches him about the truth, about the Scriptures. Listen to what the Scriptures say. The most important issue, principle, about any effective pastor teacher is not speaking. Not is he a great speaker. Is he a great listener? Does he know how to listen to the Holy Spirit and to what the Word speaks? Dear people, many, many men today, and through history, and women, unfortunately, great preachers because they have great rhetoric. They're great at communication. Apollos in the New Testament was that way. Paul spoke with a high, squeaky voice. Paul, he was just, they said, according to Scripture, it gives you the idea, just a beautiful, tremendously wonderful voice. And some people have that, some speakers. And they're just very great. That's why they draw in hundreds of thousands of people. They just have a very wonderful way they're speaking and drawing people in. Doesn't mean what they're saying is truth. I would listen to Richard Burton read a laundry list. I loved his voice. If I could have a voice like any, I just loved his voice. And didn't really matter what he was saying. Just I loved to hear him. And that's what some preachers can do. But the point is, can they listen to what the Spirit says? This becomes the great issue. So many times you may think you're the only one who has to listen. Sit here, come to church, and listen. But let me tell you something, people. The pastor teacher has to listen a lot more than you do. Listening to the voice of the Lord. Listen to me, not the voice of the people. Not the voice of the people, but the voice of the Lord. And that's tough. You're very prone to listen to the voice of the people. But the pastor has to listen to the voice of the Lord. All day long, has to sit, study, and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit opening up what Scripture says. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now this is God speaking, so be sure you understand that. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Nation's in difficult time. The nation is rejecting. This is in Isaiah's time. God needs somebody to go. God needs somebody to go speak the truth. This is the commissioning of the communicator, the prophet, the priest, pastor, teacher today. And I want to give you a very important principle. If you take notes, you want to get this down. If you don't, get this in your soul. It is God, not man, who commissions. It is God, not man, who does the sending. Whom shall I send? You do not send. It is not even the communicator himself. It is God. It is not your place to take him out, put him in. That's God's. And God, in Romans, says he never takes away that gift. So just be sure we understand. God is the one who does the appointing. God is the one who does the sending. You don't do the sending. God does. You decide if that pastor is teaching the truth of Scripture, and then you support him by attendance, you support him by financially, you support him by prayer, you encourage, but just always remember, it is God who does the sending. Secondly, the question indicates, God's question, whom, look at the question now, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Father, Son, and the Spirit. Secondly, the question indicates that only God can decide whom he will send. God, first of all, point one, God does the commissioning, not man. Secondly, only God can decide whom he will send. And the wording here makes it clear that God is going to send someone who will teach and give the message he wants, who is prepared for this. He must be commissioned by God. We call that the receiving of the spiritual gift. He must be prepared. Now, what do I mean by prepared? What do I mean by prepared? 4 years of seminary? Not necessarily. No Greek and Hebrew? Not necessarily. Who's prepared? Man who knows the truth. There are a lot of men taking the place in pulpits that are not prepared. But this is one who is prepared. This is what he's looking for. Now look at the third part, the task. Third part is a task. Go forth. Look at this, people, please. For us. Father, Son, and Spirit. Go forth for us. People, the gift of communication, be it a prophet, a priest in the Old Testament, or pastor teacher in the New Testament, is for the benefit of God. I want you to get that into your soul. It's for the benefit of God. He is not here for his own advantage. He is not here for the advantage of man. He is here to serve the Lord by communicating God's message. The simple truth of the gospel. Please get that in your mind. He is not here. And I know this is not going to sound right to you. It's going to prick your soul a little bit. He's not here for your advantage. He's not here for his own advantage. He's here for God. Something he better always remember. He better always remember that. He is not here for the advantage of man. He is not here to say sweet things to make man feel good. He is here to teach, present, communicate the message that God has given him. This is very important. He is here to serve the Lord by communicating God's message. He is not here for the advantage of the cosmic world. He is not here to make the world a better place. He is not here to get the world, help the world get rid of all of the injustices, to end poverty, to end war, inequality, end racial the conflict of races, to solve social problems. It's not why he's here. He is here for the benefit of God, to deliver God's message to the world. And the heart of that message is reconciliation with God. By and through the coming Messiah for Isaiah, Jesus Christ for you and I, our understanding. That's what he's here for. That is what he's here for. Now you could say, well, he's here for our advantage to bring us into the truth of relationship with God. And that would be a true statement. But fundamentally, what I want you to understand, he's not here for man. He's not here for himself. He's for God. And he better remember that at all times. Because if he doesn't remember that at all times, it is very easy to get distracted into the social problems. It is very easy to get caught up in what man wants and doesn't want. It is very easy to start serving man instead of serving God. That's what the phrase Paul uses, in season and out of season. Out of season is when hardly anybody wants the truth. In season is when people want the truth. Is he going to be able to maintain it out of season? Or is he going to go to what people want to hear? Things that are itching to the ears. Make everybody feel good. Or is he going to teach the truth? So he is here for the benefit of God to deliver God's message to the world. Now note what it says. Then I said. This is still verse 8, the end of the verse. Then I said, here am I. Send me. I guess I've heard hundreds of messages on that passage. And growing up in a denominational church, and churches, and different things, the here I am, send me. This should be the mental attitude of every man who takes his commission seriously. Send me. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of what may happen, send me. All right, we come to verse 9. Verse 9. You have to start thinking now. Verses 9 and 10, quoted in John 12. The principle, when truth of Scripture is communicated, it draws one of two things. It draws positive response. It draws negative response. And I want to tell you something. Every pastor better be ready for that. I know a pastor, boy, if he doesn't get 100% agreement out of his board and out of his church, then he doesn't do something or doesn't want. People, let me tell you something. One or two things happens all the time. There are going to be some who are not going to accept it, and there will be those that do. And the person, listen, the pastor cannot be drawn back, hurt about those who don't want it. They may even not like it, and it does hurt in that sense, but he cannot let that influence him. You don't want the truth? I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. I'm not sorry for me. I'm not sorry for me. I'm sorry for you. I've got to do the same amount of studying in my mind for Tuesday and Wednesday night when we just get a handful of few people here, or if I was teaching 1,000 people Tuesday and Wednesday night. It doesn't matter. My responsibility is to be sure I am as prepared as I can possibly be with the filling of the Spirit, with all the tools He's given me, with everything He has equipped me. I can't slough it. That's why sometime on Tuesday, Wednesday night, we'll get going off on something. Why? Because that's where my study took me. That's where when I started applying and listening to the Spirit and going into things. For just a handful of people, it probably should have gone on. But I can't do that. I've got to be prepared for ever how few or ever how many. I can't worry about anything. That's my responsibility. He is not going to look at me when I get to heaven and say, talk about the numbers. That's what He's going to do with y'all. What He's going to do with me is, were you prepared when I sent a few people? That's the main thing with me. Were you prepared? Or did you utilize all that was at your ability, including and beginning with my Spirit? That's where our responsibility is. I can't be concerned. Now, it hurts, all this. I wish more would come on Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I wish more would come on Sunday morning. But that's not my concern. That's His. Nothing I can do about that. But I can do something about the preparation. So here it says, in verse 9, he says, at the end of verse 8, here I am, send me. Now, in verse 9 and 10, why this quote is given in John. Scripture is communicated. Some are going to believe. Some are going to reject. Okay, let's take a look. And He said, verse 9. And He said, this is Jesus Christ speaking to Isaiah. Go and tell this people. Okay, here's the purpose of the pastor teacher. To go and to tell. Now, I'm not here we're not going to go into the Hebrew a lot because this isn't the studying of Isaiah. But people, we've got to be ready to go. And that means leave things behind, and that's what you've got to do. That's what you, in the sense of following Him. So go and tell. Very simple. Do not reform the world. Do not lead some social action. He is to go and tell the message of God. But now we come to something a little difficult for a teacher. Isaiah is told that can you imagine this, what he's getting ready to be told? He's getting ready to be told they're not going to listen. Look, and they will not respond to your message. Now, you almost think, well, then let's forget it. Let's just forget it. Why waste your time and mine? I'll go hang out on the Sea of Galilee somewhere. That's a wonderful thing to be told at the very beginning of your ministry. You are in trouble. They are not going to listen to your message. Well, this is really encouraging. See? God didn't study how to encourage people and get them going, did He? All right. Let's take a look now. He's going to be told they will not respond to His message. Just as the nation of Isaiah will not respond to Jesus Christ, the nation will not respond to Christ during His time. And pastors become despondent when people do not respond. I'll just tell you that right up front. You want to have somebody there to listen to what you've got to say. And so it just kind of goes with it. But he's told that the nation is in a hardening of the heart. They will not listen. Isaiah's message, keep on listening, their response is, we're not going to listen. Keep on looking. Their response, we're not going to look. We're not going to understand. Now, what I want to show you here is what a difference this is from the message in verse 3 of Isaiah 6. Look at verse 3, just for fun. Look back at verse 3. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, that's the kind of ministry I want. Hallelujah. That's a great ministry where the whole earth is just following in unison. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Well, that's not what the ministry Isaiah gets. That's somebody else's. He's going to be given something else, and it's just not very, very wonderful. He's going to get the hardening people. This is why Isaiah is a very tough message. His message is tough. Why is it tough, people? Because of the condition of the people. When your children are rebellious, when your children are acting up, your message is tough. As I think, reflect back. And we wish we could take them back in a human way of talking, but we know we can't. But how many times we've ruined a fun time? Go to the park, go on a vacation, and they've got to pull the car over. And they got to drag three boys out on the side of the car and proceed to teach us some lessons from the backside. And then haul them back. Where are they? They're taking us to the swimming pool. They're taking us on a trip. This is not what they want to be doing. It's beating up on us. But that's all we give them the option to do. We've done it. And that's why Isaiah's message is tough. It's not because Isaiah is some kind of Marine and that's going to be his message no matter what's going on. No. The condition of people demand a tough message. This reminds me of Jude. If you remember, those of you who studied Jude with us, he started out wanting to write about one thing, remember? But he ended up having to write something that's far more important about false teachers. Okay. Note that Isaiah's message is in two parts. Keep on listening. Keep on looking. That's his two-part positive message. Look at it now. Verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on listening. Keep on looking. Forget the buts right now. Just look at the two parts of his mission. Or his message. Keep on listening. Keep on looking. This is it. Now, what have we already seen Jesus Christ taught? What did Jesus Christ do? He did two things, didn't he? He performed miracles. And then what did he do? He taught. He taught. So that for the seeing and the hearing. Now, here we have the same thing. Keep on listening. Keep on looking. They are Cal imperatives. And they're a command to the people to respond to the truth. Keep on listening. Isaiah, John 12, Legos. Listen. Speaking. Isaiah 53, who has what? Heard our message. And now again, appeal to the ears. Keep on looking, this time to the eyes. Appealing to the perception of the eye. Something is going to be revealed. John 12, Jesus Christ performed miracles. Isaiah 53, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? People, it's just consistent. Seeing, hearing. Seeing, hearing. Okay. Keep on listening, but they will refuse. Therefore, do not perceive the word. They're not going to perceive. They're not going to listen, so they do not perceive. The word to perceive, what does it mean? It means to discern. Discern truth. As at the time of John, they did not discern who this man Jesus was. Look at all the things he did. Did all those miracles. Did all the teaching. They did not perceive. They did not perceive who he was. Keep on looking. To look and see the miracles, see who Jesus Christ is, but they did not understand. They looked at the miracles, but did not understand what they were. People, this is a pathetic condition to be in your life, to hear and to see. Being Memorial Day weekend, just like many people in this country, how utterly foolish just to look around and see how great this country is. To listen to people in other parts of the world and what they have to do and not do. And not just fall on your knees and be thankful for this country. And that, look how many Americans are not happy. They don't want it. They don't like it. What more do you have to do than just look and see how great this country is? Well, Herman, you're talking about people who have. No, I'm talking about any American. Do you realize, people, that the poorest American can walk into a library and read the greatest literature ever written throughout the world's history? The poorest American can walk into any library and listen to some of the most beautiful, unbelievable music, free, that has ever been given to the world. I'm not talking about rap and all that. I'm talking about beautiful music. They can go in and sit down. There are so many places in the world that you cannot do that. It's just amazing. You get to open our eyes and see how really great this nation is. How really wonderful. But so many, they're going to see, but they're not going to perceive. They're even going to hear, but they're not going to understand how great this country is. We'll resume at verse 10 Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. As we close in prayer, I hope that all of you have a very wonderful day and a day tomorrow. I hope that you will take time to reflect, to be thankful to God, and to reflect on those who have served this country in the Memorial Weekend. Heavenly Father, we reflect now. We reflect on our past. What makes our past? And our past is the cross of Christ. That's our past. We reflect on our future. And because of your wonderful grace, our future is eternally living with you, with your Son and the Spirit, in eternal life. Experiencing the manifestation of your kindness for all eternity. And as we reflect on who we are from the past and who we're going to be in the future, where we're going to be, it gives us the courage, foresight, how to live in the present. How to utilize our time, our friendships, our marriages, our church, things that are really important. Father, we praise you for the soul. We praise you that we do have memory. And we just want to fill up that memory box with some of the most wonderful memories to take into eternity. We praise you, Father, for this country, for the men and women who have served it, those who are serving it right now. We pray for the families this last week, Heavenly Father, whose sons, husbands and daughters, wives died in combat. This is an ongoing story through history. There will always be wars and rumors of wars. We pray for their families, that you can use this to bring them to the truth of the gospel. I pray, Father, that we will have eyes to see, ears to hear. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.